Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Our focus of attention this morning will be on verses 8 through 20, but I think it will be helpful to us to read those verses in their greater context. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word to us. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May God's blessing be on this reading from his holy word. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, thank you for these very familiar words, words that we hear read to us every year. We pray that you would bring them alive, that you would help us to learn from them and be changed by them by the power of your Spirit. You have been faithful to your promise. You meet with your people each week in this place. Meet with us again. Give us ears to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to us through the proclaimed word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Silence. In our modern, fast-paced society, there is little experience of true silence. Automobiles and highways, trains on tracks, airplanes taking off, flying, and landing. Television, radio, cell phones. Our civilization lives enmeshed in constant sound. And we grow accustomed to the clamors around us so that they become part of our lives and we hardly notice them. But the countryside around Bethlehem would have been much different from modern America in many ways, one of which would be the level of noise. There were no highways, distant or close at hand, to give off the whoosh of passing vehicles. No far-off sounds of locomotives rumbling along the tracks or jet engines flying overhead. No television or radio or phone notifications would interrupt the quiet of the night. The only sounds to be heard would have been those of regular activity, the rattle of branches as a wind blows through the brush, the occasional bleating of sheep, or the subtle shifting of hooves, seeking comfort and warmth as the flock huddles together. The inhale and exhale of the animals and of their keepers. These were the sounds that shepherds would hear night after night, over and over again. It would be peaceful. It would be familiar. Really, just some shepherds and some sheep in a quiet, dark field, night after night after night. The shepherds we meet in these verses seem to have been a special group. In the eyes of ritualistic Judaism, shepherds were considered to be the lowest class of workers. Their occupation required a certain amount of ceremonial uncleanness, making them unable to fulfill many of the rabbis' interpretations of the demands of Moses' law. And so for this reason, the rabbis had decreed that shepherds must keep their flocks in the wilderness, far away from towns and from villages. And this was so that the shepherds did not pass on their ceremonial uncleanness to others. And yet we find Luke telling us that these shepherds were in the same country. That is, they were carrying on their business close to the vicinity of David's city, Bethlehem. And we ought to ask the question, why was this? Well, most likely, these shepherds were tending the flocks that were used as sacrifices in the nearby temple in Jerusalem. A constant supply of sheep was required for the daily and the weekly offerings, and so a flock was kept in Bethlehem, just 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And this flock, which was destined for sacrifice, was tended year-round in the open field called Migdol Eder, right outside of the confines of the city of Bethlehem, all for the sake of the worship of the temple. We know that there was a tower overlooking the field, and the shepherds were responsible for the care of this flock, both from the tower and in the field. So as these men were working that night, all of the familiar sounds of the dark would have come to their ears. Wind in the bushes, the bleating of sheep, breath from their companions, the same every night, so far back as the memory stretches. But suddenly, in a moment, everything changed. And the deep darkness of the Judean night gave way to terrifying brilliance as an angel, a messenger from God, stood before them to speak his message. And the nighttime peace was shattered as God broke through to address these humble men out in a field in a dark night. When we read verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 2, initially everything is visible. It's visual. They're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Immediately, Luke brings to our mind a pastoral scene. We can imagine sheep, and we can imagine shepherds, and we can imagine a field in the darkness of the night. But we are told in a moment, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and as he appeared to them, the glory of God, the brilliance of the light of God shone around them. The darkness was turned into day, and they were greatly afraid. We have glory and we have terror. What happens to you when suddenly, in the midst of the quiet and in the midst of the dark, something disturbs your quiet, a sudden sound? Or you're in the midst of darkness and suddenly a light comes on. Initially, our bodies and our minds respond with fear. And that's exactly what happened to these shepherds on that night. This would have been exactly how they experienced this, because now they were confronted suddenly and unexpectedly with the glory of God. Now, let's look at these messengers and these sounds that take place after this visual appearance that suddenly captures their attention. This glorious angel, or this angel in the midst of the light of glory, standing before them, begins to speak. And what he does is he speaks to them, after their terror, a message of comfort and joy, to use the language of the familiar Christmas carol. He begins by telling them not to be afraid, and he tells them why they ought not to be afraid, why they ought to be full of joy. You see, his first concern, because he recognizes what will happen immediately to these shepherds, his first concern is to calm their fears. Luke tells us at the end of verse 9, literally translated, it says, they feared a great fear. But the angel comes to them and says, don't be afraid, fear not. He reassures them before he speaks the good tidings of great joy to them. Literally translated, that says, I bring to you good news full of supreme joy. And the verb that Luke uses here is the verb that is used elsewhere in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts to talk about preaching the gospel. Now, we don't have a verb in English that is exactly the same as this verb in the original language. We can't say, I'm here to gospelize to you. But in a sense, that's what the angel is saying to these shepherds. I'm here with great news, the best kind of news, and I want you to hear this good news as I speak to you. The words that he brings to them are exactly the opposite of the fear that they are feeling at this moment. They are terrorized by the sudden appearance of the angel. He brings to them a word that will bring to them the greatest joy. It's as if he says to them, put away your fears and begin to overflow with joy because I have something great to tell you. And in verse 11, he speaks to them the reason. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These are so familiar to us. The other night, my wife and I were watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And you hear these words in Charles Schulz's animated half hour. They become familiar to us every year. What would it have been like for the shepherds the first time, after they're suddenly afraid from the bright light, to hear these words spoken by an angel right in front of them? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel, you see, is telling these shepherds, these lowly, unclean shepherds, that all of the promises of all of the ages, the hopes and the desires of the godly in Israel, things that had been cherished for millennia, have come to pass that night. I was really pleased to see that we sang together, O Come, Emmanuel. I didn't know that we would be singing that, but you chose a very appropriate hymn. That was a hymn that comes to us out of the Middle Ages. And it was intended, if you notice in all the stanzas, there was a theme from the Old Testament that was incorporated into the stanza. And it's a hymn that was used in the Middle Ages to speak about the longing of the godly for all of those centuries prior to the coming of Christ. It's really a beautiful poem, a beautiful hymn that speaks to us of how those who love the Lord their God were looking forward to the day when Messiah would come. And the announcement comes to shepherds out in a field in the middle of the night from angels. This is astounding when you begin to think about it. Think about these shepherds. From the moment that the angel appeared, they knew that something supernatural was happening. And these words would explain and fix the truths in their minds. How would they hear these words? And how would they interpret these words? What grid would they run them through in their own minds? I think it was probably something like this. The Savior is born! And maybe Isaiah 7:14 came to their minds. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. He is the Christ. Did Isaiah 9:6 come into their minds? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Did they think, it has happened in Bethlehem? And did Micah 5:2 come to their minds, in which the prophet speaks to that town? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. You see, in these words of verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Savior is born. He is the Christ. It has happened in Bethlehem. A clear proclamation from the voice of an angel of God's grace among men in the giving of his son. And so for this reason, have great joy. you hear what almost no one else has heard. The only ones who knew up to this point were Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who was visited. Now you know, shepherds, you know, be filled with joy. Now, what makes this especially interesting, besides what we've already learned, is that there was an ancient Jewish belief taught by the rabbis that the first proclamation of Messiah would be at Migdal Eder, here in the shepherd's field. And that's exactly what happened as the angel came and pronounced these words to the shepherds. The third thing that the angel does is provides them with a sign. We see that in verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So that there's no mistake in identifying the baby. You will know how to find him. He will look, appear in this fashion. Now, as I said, this is all familiar to us because we hear it every year, but it's really astonishing. Suddenly, in the middle of a normal night, a night that was the same as the one before, and the one before that, and the one before that, the lives of the shepherds are changed forever by a few words. The Son has come. Messiah has been born. Go to Bethlehem and see him. But there's even more. Notice in verses 13 and 14, a chorus now appears. A group of angels, a multitude of the heavenly host are present, praising God and speaking. Just as suddenly as the first messenger appeared. See, it doesn't seem that he came down from heaven and they saw him descending. Suddenly he was there before them. In the same way, suddenly there is before them a multitude of heavenly servants who come into sight and join in to praise God. Now, there are questions about this that we can't answer. Where were they? Sometimes you see pictures and they're up in the sky. Sometimes you see pictures and they're down on the ground. Where were they? I don't know. I can't tell you. Another question is, did they sing? They're usually presented to us as singing. Well, the text doesn't tell us. Maybe they sang their praise to God. Maybe they spoke their praise to God. That doesn't matter. But what does matter is that their words were the deepest realities of the coming of Messiah. Look at verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In many ways, this is just a repetition of what the first angel spoke in verse 10. Compare verse 10 with verse 14. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." It's just a different way of saying the same thing. And it's really interesting to notice the language that the angels use in verse 10. It's peace and goodwill toward men. In verse 14, it's glory to God in the highest, that is in heaven, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. God's grace is to extend to all of creation. Everything that has been made, heaven and earth, is the recipient, the whole universe, greatly blessed by the event that is announced by these angels. Now, we need to remember that these angels marveled at the glory of God in heaven and in his goodness to men on earth. In fact, 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that the angels long to look into the work of God in redeeming sinners. It must be strange to them that these creatures who give themselves over to violating God's commands constantly, who live as if he doesn't exist, are the recipients of the abundance of his grace. And they would love to see it. And yet here they are as the heralds of his grace and mercy. Similarly, Paul says in Ephesians 3:10 that the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, another term for angelic beings, observe the manifold wisdom of God that is revealed in the gospel. The angels were amazed at the grace of God in the incarnation of the Son of God, our Savior, and the only thing that they can do in response is to praise God for what he is doing on behalf of men and women. You see, the sounds of the angels proclaimed the glory of God. But these were not the only sounds that were heard that night. Because as we continue reading, Well, notice that not only are there sounds from the angels, but there are also sounds from the shepherds in response to the good news that they have received. The shepherds are believers. They receive the word of God as it is proclaimed to them. They hear this astounding message that the longings of all of the godly of all of the ages have finally come true that night, and they accept and receive. They don't doubt, but they go forward with great joy as a result. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. What do you think they did with each other at that moment? Did they look at each other and say, did that just happen? What just took place here? What did we see? Well, even if those thoughts were present, they didn't express them because they had received and believed the word of God. So what did they do? They spoke to one another and they said, let's do what we've commanded to do. Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this baby and rejoice in what the Lord has made known to us. Hearing for the shepherds produced faith. Faith comes by hearing. And faith produced expectancy, and expectancy produced desire, and it caused them to leave the flock and to leave the field and to go and to see the Christ. We're told in verse 16, they came with haste. They didn't delay. They didn't wait. It's still the night time, but they came with haste, and they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. Following the directions that they were given, they found the Holy Child. And then they became evangelists. The angels had been evangelists to them. Now the shepherds become evangelists to others. Look at verse 17. Now when they had seen him, that is, seen the baby, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And after they had seen him with their own eyes, they went out to everyone that they met and said, we have heard and we have seen. They become evangelists. They heard, they saw, and they told. Now, we perhaps can assume about these shepherds, and this is an assumption that I'm making, that usually they're not the most eloquent or the most polished in speaking. They can tell the sheep where to go, but they're not necessarily the best public speakers. But their joy made them tell about the things that they had seen. What had been fear was now joyous faith, and they were ready to proclaim. I was reminded of a famous saying, a famous paragraph that was written by C.S. Lewis in one of his comments on the Psalms. He says this. Listen to what he says, because I think it's very insightful. I had never noticed that all enjoyment, that's what the shepherds were doing at this time, they were rejoicing at the grace of God. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless sometimes even if shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Readers praise their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think it magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. Lewis is right. And that's what the shepherds did. They encountered the glory of God. Their fear turned into rejoicing. And they went out to proclaim to anyone who would listen what they had seen and what they had heard. The promises are fulfilled. God has given to us his Son. He is born in Bethlehem. Let us rejoice together. And that leads them in verse 20 to worship. The shepherds returned to their field, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told them. Their lips were taken up with honor to God. Now I wonder if their profession had anything to do with this, because they raised sheep for sacrifice. The flocks that were being raised by them were flocks that on a regular basis would be taken by road 6 miles away, a few hours drive. What I mean by drive is driving the flock, not getting in a vehicle and driving. A few hours march from Migdol Eder to Jerusalem, so that there were sheep that could be sacrificed on the altars of the temple in Jerusalem. They knew that they were watching, tending sheep that would be sacrificed. They were constantly bringing them to Jerusalem for slaughter. And I wonder, had this constant activity, this familiarity with the sacrificial system, made them sensitive to God's plan and thus responsive to His promises? They had great faith, for this was only an hours old baby born to a teenage mother in an inconvenient place. Outwardly, what they saw was a display of poverty and difficulty, but it did not deter them. The outward circumstances did not drive them away. They saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and they worshiped. You know, it wouldn't be until 30 years later that this baby would become an adult and would be thrust forth into public view and begin his ministry. But as I was preparing this, I wondered if any of these shepherds who were there on the night of his birth were still alive 30 years later when he came into his public ministry and perhaps were part of those who followed him. I don't know. That would be complete speculation. But it's possible that 30 years later, some of them would have been old men and might have been able to remember. Perhaps they were still alive when John the Baptist said, remember what John said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What would that phrase mean to a shepherd who attended the sheep that were sent to the temple in Jerusalem for the daily and weekly sacrifice? You see, this night was not like the other nights. Several hours before these incidents, there was wind and there was breath and there was bleeding. Now there were voices filled with praise to God for His gift of His Son, the Savior, the Redeemer. And at least for these shepherds, the silent night was full of unforgettable sounds. What should we say then to what we find in this very familiar passage? I have three things that we need to consider based upon what we see here. The responses of the shepherds suggest three applications for us. Firstly, they were startled by the sudden appearance of heavenly messengers, but even though they were greatly afraid, they readily received the message that was given to them. This is how we ought always to receive the Word of God. We are so familiar with the story that it may easily become quaint and neglected. It's recited and repeated to us annually and probably during the Advent season several times. It becomes familiar, and familiarity breeds perhaps not contempt for the message, but just familiarity where we know it and we don't really pay attention to it. I wonder, do the good tidings of great joy move you to worship and to service in the way that they did for those shepherds? The events of that night are part of the greatest event in world history. Because without the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is neither cross nor resurrection. This was necessary in order that one would be born who could live a life of obedience to God's law and offer himself up as the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice to endure the wrath of God on behalf of his people. You see, our hopes of forgiveness would be in vain if it weren't for the events of this night when Mary bore her son and he was brought into the world to be seen by shepherds in a manger. But you see, these things really did happen. Despite the materialism of our culture, a theme that we harp on every year in Christmas, or at Christmas time, we must see in this season the grace and the mercy of God extended to sinners such as you and me. Think about this scene for a moment. God, the eternal, immortal, unchangeable, omniscient, omnipresent God, becomes one with us in order to bring salvation to us. And this ought to do two things in our lives. First, if you've never trusted in Christ before, I urge you to do so now. Make this Advent season your Advent of faith. Your trusting in Him, your dependence upon Him, because that's what it's about. It's about good news. It's about God providing salvation, about God sending His Son, so that if you trust in Him, you might find forgiveness for your sins as you place your faith in Jesus Christ. God the judge, God the creator of the universe, God the sustainer of all things, pardons your sins because He sent His Son. And when you place your faith in Him, your sins are forgiven. When you trust in Christ, when you receive His righteousness so that you stand before God, not dressed in your sins, but dressed in the righteousness that is given to you, God will receive you. He was born and lived and died so that sinners like you and me might find life. So I want to proclaim to you, if you've never trusted in Him, the good news, and ask you, why won't you receive the good news? Why not be like the shepherds and hear and receive the word and do as they did and believe it as it comes to you? You will find forgiveness if you do this. But secondly, if you're a believer, the power at work in the lives of these shepherds is still the power that is at work. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, let tidings of great joy produce in you that same joyous response. I couldn't sing the end of the final hymn before the sermon this morning because I was so overwhelmed with the realities of what we were singing, that God Himself had given to us His Son. And I wish my whole life were characterized by that. Brothers and sisters, these are glad tidings of joy, and they ought to move us, especially at this time of year when you can go into Walmart and hear on the loudspeaker at least the musical sounds and be reminded of the gospel as you walk around in this world today. It's astounding what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So let the tidings, the glad tidings of great joy, work powerfully in your life. Secondly, for those of us who rejoice in these events, there is a responsibility for us surrounding the observance of Christmas. And we ought to do just as the shepherds did. They were the recipients of an angelic message. The angels came and spoke to them. But the angels didn't go beyond the field. In fact, the text tells us that it was when the angels left them that then the shepherds took it upon themselves to go and find the baby, but also to tell everyone that they encountered about the amazing things that had happened to them. The heavenly heralds spoke to the shepherds, but they didn't speak to others. Those around Bethlehem could only know about the baby Christ because the shepherds came to them and told them. And so, as in verse 17, now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. As in verse 17 with the shepherds, we must tell others. Our silence must be turned into using the words of the text, making this known. God has spoken to us, and so will we speak to others. The great joy for all people is ours. It's for everyone, but it's for ours to bring to others. Understanding and knowing this joy ought to spur us on to tell the good tidings of great joy to all people. You know, our modern world is full of noise, but we must penetrate through that noise and bring to people the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have family or friends who don't attend the church throughout the year. Sundays are just another day. They stay home to watch football. During the summer, they go out and have a picnic or they do something else. But maybe at Christmas time, they'd be willing to attend church with you. You know what I would urge you to do? Invite them to come over the next 2 weeks, when your pastor will be preaching to you the gospel. They will hear the gospel in this place, and you will be the instrument of bringing them to hear the gospel. Or let me suggest something else to you. You probably, in the next couple of weeks, will attend a Christmas party. or you will be asked to enjoy a Christmas meal, maybe with your coworkers, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe just with unbelieving family members. Ask if you might have the privilege of taking a few moments and reading this chapter, or reading Matthew chapter 1. Skip the genealogy there. Start after the genealogy. But read Matthew chapter 1. I used to do that in the workplace. And I never found anybody who said no. And afterwards, many people would come and say, thank you for doing that. Now, it's just reading to them words from the Gospels. But they hear and they listen. And it means something to them. And perhaps it even opens up further opportunities for you to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you to grab everyone by the collar that you walk by and say, let me tell you about the good news of Christmas. But when opportunities arise, or when you can cultivate opportunities by bringing people into this place, or simply asking if you can read the Christmas story at a Christmas meal, you will be doing good for the souls of others, and you will be like these shepherds, taking opportunities that the Lord perhaps gives to you. And then thirdly and finally, the events of that announcement at the first Christmas had a profound effect upon the shepherds. Their silence was turned to praise. The profound grace and mercy of God in Christ ought to produce glorying and praising to God for all that He has done on our behalf. And so I ask you, during this season and throughout the next year, worship the Lord first and foremost because of who He is and because of what He has done in the coming of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Our silence must be turned to praise. Our mouths must be filled with the glory of God. And may it be that our Lord will cause our silent nights to be full of the sounds with which He is pleased. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask You to receive our thanksgiving as we praise You for the gift that You gave to us in Jesus Christ, Your Holy Son. Thank You for the events of that amazing night. Thank You for these shepherds who heard the word of God and believed it, who obeyed by going to see the child, and then without hesitation, because of the joy that they had experienced, spoke to others of what they had seen and what they had heard. By Your Spirit, empower us. And we pray that some of our loved ones, some of our friends who don't yet know Christ, might even in this season hear the gospel, and by Your power be brought to saving faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.